This is kind of breaking into the context, but that's what I've been doing, going through 2 Timothy pretty quickly. I want to encourage you about this book again. If you ever get discouraged, you ought to read 2 Timothy, because remember, Paul had everything against him at this time. He's at the end of his ministry. Been a very, very faithful man, very faithful. Done much suffering. Had really loved God and loved the saints. You think a man like that would have a lot of appreciation, and he did have some appreciation, but not as much as you might think. He had many, many enemies. And he even had many people who should have loved him turned against him. I guess they let evil men turn them against him. And he said in chapter 1, even, you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me. That's really sad, because that's churches he had started in the first part of his ministry, as you can read from the 13th chapter of Acts and on. So you can imagine that didn't feel very good to Paul, people who had turned against him. And then here he is in prison at the very end of his life, and this tyrant, this pervert, and I don't say that to be slang, how he was a pervert, Nero was fixing to sit in judgment on him and then kill him. And Paul's a human being. This is a warm to me today, because this shows Paul's human side. You know, sometimes we have a hard time maybe getting close to old Paul. We say, you know, he's so much above me that why should I even read his books? He just doesn't have any sin heart at all. He's hit the ground running. But I'll tell you, folks, he's a human being. He had needs. He needed friends. He loved people. He loved folks. He called lots of names in his epistles. You know what? Lots of names. He had a lot of dear friends. People call Paul a woman hater. You know, some of these feminists do today. He loved good sisters in the church. He mentioned a lot of them as his helpers. But he had a lot of needs, and he had some right now. But still, even though he had needs, he still was really, really upbeat. And we can be upbeat too. You know, we can be sorrowful yet rejoicing. That's kind of a paradox, but it's the truth. The Bible says sorrowful yet rejoicing. So we can be brokenhearted and happy at the same time, joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he said the same man said in the Philippian letter, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He didn't say rejoice in himself. He didn't say rejoice in circumstances. Sometimes we don't have we can't rejoice in circumstances. We can't rejoice in ourselves. We see the sin, but we can always rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was really upbeat, but he also had a responsibility. And you must have that also. See, he could have felt sorry for himself. He said, well, here I am now in prison. Almost everybody's forgotten about me. Most of my friends have turned against me. And here I am fixing to die. I'm an old man. He could have felt sorry for himself and had a pity party. But you know what he did? He wasn't thinking of himself. He's thinking about Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ. He said, I got one more charge I've got to give before I leave this world. My work is not finished. And friends, your work won't be finished till you draw your last breath. Now, if you have your mind on yourself all the time, you're going to be depressed. We all will. And we tend to get that way. We tend to get self-absorbed. But what we need to do, get out of ourselves and think about the call of Jesus Christ. And think about others and think about His church. I just got through reading an address that a man gave to some candidates for the ministry. And real good. And guess what he said was the indispensable qualification for a minister. He said the indispensable qualification. And what it was love for Jesus Christ. And he gave the charge that over in 21st chapter of John, when the Lord told Peter, said, Peter, lovest thou me? He asked him three times, lovest thou me? You got to love Jesus Christ. And this man pointed out that sometimes even the sheep get kind of unlovable. And I'm not saying you're unlovable, but sometimes the sheep may get unlovable. But he said, you got to love Jesus Christ. And so if you love Jesus Christ, that's the indispensable qualification for a minister. But really, that's the indispensable qualification for a child of God. So you're not going to always be appreciated. You're going to have some disappointments. But you got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so Paul really, even though it's so if you're a human touch today, I'm getting touched with this myself as I read this, but still, he's triumphant. We can be, and we will be triumphant. We will overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you about that. You may not think you're overcoming now. If you're a true child of God, you're going to overcome. And let me give you the verse on that again. Kind of get a running start here. 1 John 5:4. Get this now. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And you may be down but not out. And you may be persecuted but not forsaken. You may be cast down but not destroyed. You may be perplexed but not in despair, as the same Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. So I didn't say it'd be easy. It's not easy, but I tell you, you'll triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over all your troubles, financial, health, spiritual, you, family, you name it, I guarantee you a child of God will overcome through the power that the Lord gives them. And Paul's a good example of that. Now, let's go to the Timothy chapter 4. Just y'all pray for me now, and I'll try to hit the highlights on this. Start at verse 9. I think Paul showed here he's lonesome, but he got two things I'm thinking to think about. I think he's lonely, but he also knows his martyrdom is imminent. So he had a last charge he wants to give Timothy before he did go ahead and die. So he said in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Come, hurry, Timothy, get down here as fast as you can. And then in verse 10, it's kind of sad, and there's a character here named Demas. And I'm not sure of Demas' state. Brother Jared Atkinson made a good point to me the other day. You know, I just got through teaching a couple of Wednesday nights ago on the parable of the sower. And my view is, and the historic view is among Primitive Baptists, it may not be contemporary to some of them, but the historic view is, in the parable of the sower in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the only people who were children of God were the good ground. Because God had to make the ground good. Then the seed would take root. And the seed that made the ground good, the seed fell into good ground. And so some people make a good start, it seems like, but then they don't persevere through the grace of God, and so they were false professors. But I also made this point, though. Let's don't get too fast to judge, because even though that's true, what I got to be saying, we children of God even manifest some of those characteristics of the unregenerate sometimes, don't we? Have you ever had your spiritual life choked out by thorns for the care of this world? Sure you have. Have you ever kind of sprung up and then you just didn't last very long on certain projects? See, we can all have those tendencies. So really, Brother Jarrett made a good point. He didn't say definitively. Nobody can say definitively. We don't know Demas' heart. Demas could be an example of the parable of the sword falling on bad ground. But on the other hand, he may have had a temporary lapse of faith. Who knows? Even old John Gill, he's pretty hard nosed. John said, Demas, we just don't know about old Demas. He may have just gotten scared for a while. That's a possibility. Let's read that. But it's sad anyway. Because here's a man who walked with Paul a long time. Now, I won't read these places, but I'll tell you where they are. If you look over in Colossians 4:14, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, but Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24, both those letters were prison epistles when Paul was in prison the first time, and he mentions Demas. Demas is with him right there, his old buddy. For years and years, Demas has walked with him. You know what really hurts? If you walk with somebody for a long time, then they pull the plug on you. That hurts, doesn't it? Now, some real enemy, so what? But I mean, a friend of mine who I walk with, and they just kind of turn against me, and they turn a traitor to me, and betray me or something like that, that really hurts. So this hurt Paul. And he said, for Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, he meant that in the sense that he just totally loved this present world. He wasn't born again. Because 1 John 2 says that. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. So Demas loved the world that away, all the way. He was not a child of God, but all of us love the world somewhat with our sinful nature. So again, I don't have to judge. You don't have to judge it. And I'm glad we don't have to. But it's still real sad. No matter what Demas' eternal state was, Paul said, Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. Brothers, I'll tell you something. You young people get this. That will happen to you sometimes. Don't forget it. People are going to forsake you. We don't, any of us, know what we're made out of. And like trials don't make a man, as Sister Helen pointed out to me lots of times, it reveals the man. You know, we don't even know who we are ourselves. We have to go through trials because we need to know where we are, don't we? We may be not quite as strong as we think we are. We need to be purged sometime by trial. And God does let those trials come to us to purge us, to purge the dross away from us, to remove the love of the world from us, that we might be bright and shining gold in His service. But I'm telling you, don't be surprised when some people turn their back on you. They did on Jesus Christ. They will us also. Those are great disappointments. But anyway, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica. Now, these other two men, I don't think that there's any opprobrium about them. They just went different places. He might have sent them himself. I don't think they deserted him. He said, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Probably Paul felt necessary to send these men to other places, which also shows his unselfishness, because since he wanted some companionship, he thought that the needs of other people were greater than his need, so he sent them even though he himself would be deprived of their fellowship. So that also shows Paul's great heart. Now look at verse 11. This is incredible. I want you to take heart. Any of you who've ever failed God, I want you to take heart. Has anybody out there ever failed God? Anybody failed God right now? And anybody got a smile on your face today, but inside you feel terrible? See, we do that lots of times. You may have a bright smile on your face, but you may feel terrible inside. You may have let God down. You may have let God down so badly you don't want anybody to know about it. Are you in that shape today? Well, if you are, take heart. Because what the devil would do when you get down, he'll put a foot on your neck. He'll say, you can't get back up again. You're finished. Brethren, that's not true. This is a great story. Let's read it. You know this story, but I'm going to read it to you. I won't go to Acts now. I could go to Acts, but I won't do it because I don't have time. But let's look at this. We'll know the story. I can tell the story in a few minutes. This is a thrill to me. Paul's last letter. Look at this now. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring with him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That is wonderful, isn't it? You know why I like it, don't you? Because what happened to Mark in the book of Acts? Mark went with Paul and Barnabas down to go on an evangelistic journey. And Mark, evidently the going got rough, and he chickened out and went back home. And so then Paul and them finally come home. And so then after they stay a while at the church of Antioch, Paul said, let's go again and visit our brethren and see how they do. And Barnabas said, okay, let's go. Come on, Mark. Paul said, Mark's not going. He said, because Mark deserted from the work. And Barnabas said, yeah, he is going too. And Paul said, he's not going. And the Bible says they had a sharp contention. But God worked in that. You know what God did? He got two teams instead of one. And that was necessary. Because people said, well, who's right, Paul or Barnabas? I believe both of them are right, to be frank with you. Let me tell you about that. How you think I'd get that? I believe that probably Paul's going on a real hard work. And Mark wasn't ready yet. He had chickened out. He was not suitable to go with Paul. But Mark, brothers and sisters, was worth saving. And Barnabas had a job not quite as hard to do. And he had a heart for this young man, because we all have different dispositions. And Paul might not have been able to even have the disposition to help this young man. So sometimes we don't. You know, sometimes I may not be able to help some of y'all. I want to help all of you. But some of you may just kind of don't like me or something. I don't kind of like that. Some about you, Charlie, others don't like. I don't know. But somebody else may be able to help you. See what I'm saying? That's the way it works sometimes. So Barnabas, what he said, what happened, then Paul got Silas and went with him. It is a real hard work. And Barnabas took Mark with him, went to Cyprus. And then, what's happened now? Well, praise God, brothers and sisters. I don't know what happened. We can always return the lines. But over the years, Mark grew up. And Paul said, bring Mark. He mentioned him by name. Isn't that wonderful? Bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. And if you read Peter, brothers and sisters, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter also mentions Mark. So this young man, so my friends, if any of you have failed God, don't wallow in your self-pity. Get up and grow and get on it. And ask God for help and move. And you don't know what you'll be before you die. Some of you who think you're real weak Christians now may be some of the strongest witnesses for God the church has ever had. That's what you all ought to want to be. So I want to encourage you. Isn't that wonderful? So he said that. He said, Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. Antichicus is one of his good friends. I want to go to the other references in the Bible. And then he says this. In verse 13, I want to spend a little time here. Now, Tychicus, I hate to pass over Tychicus real fast. He's a good guy, but I haven't got a lot to say about him right now. I just like the way Paul mentions his name. He loves folks. My friend, you ought to love folks. If you don't love folks, get to loving them. We're obligated to love each other. You don't love people generically. You love people individually and specifically. Listen, I'm obligated to love everybody at Grace Chapel. And I don't find it hard to do sometimes. You know what I mean? We're human beings, folks. I tell you, listen, I'm obligated to love God's people. By this shall all men know you're my disciples because you have love one to another. Love an individual. Paul didn't just get a handful of folks and say, well, I'm praying for them. He mentioned name after name after name after name. Look at Romans 16. Look at Colossians 4. Look right here in this Bible book right here. We need each other, don't we, Randy? I love for people to say, Brother Zach, I love you. I'm praying for you. Or somebody doesn't even agree with me. They come to me in a kind, gentle way, say, I love you enough. I want to tell you where I don't agree with you. And let's work this thing out. And I love a good smile every now and then, don't you? You know, I told you this before, but one day I was walking out on Galloway Golf Course where I walk a whole lot. And I was just low as a snake. I don't know why I was low, I was just low. And I saw a guy I'll never see again, probably. I don't know if he's an angel. He looks like a man to me. But this man, when I walked by him, had this incredible smile and said, isn't this a great day? And I don't know, that just somehow or another turned me around and made the rest of my week. Some human being had shown me the milk of human kindness. He may not have even been a child of God. Brethren, but I tell you, we who are children of God and brothers and sisters in the church need to be loving each other and showing that love and encouraging one another. I'll be just like home on the range. Never heard a discouraging word is what it ought to be in the church. Right? Just like home on a range. I mean that, Bill. My precious friend, Jesus Christ loved us individually. John 10 said he called the sheep by name. Bruce, I don't know where your name is, Bruce, in heaven or not. Probably will be. But you got a name. Don't you got a name? I've got a name. We've got an intimate name of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's the doctrine of election. It's not that God just, people say that's a cold, hard doctrine. He didn't just like I say, reach down a barrel and just get a bunch of people say, that's my elect. Brethren, he knows us intimately, like Edwin Carter prayed, a good prayer, Brother Edwin, and mentioned the fact, friends, not a sparrow falls without our Father. The head of our head are numbered. He's even touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that wonderful? He knows that when we're down. He's such a great, wonderful Lord, caring Lord, that even in the 11th chapter of John, when he knew for sure his fixing to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still wept because he saw the broken hearts of Mary and Martha. That's the kind of Savior we serve. Brethren, we need to be like him as much as we possibly can. The church ought to be a place just filled with love. We get a lot of wounds in this world we live in, don't we? So, my friend, the church ought to be a haven of refuge for us. All right, let's look at verse 13. There's three needs here that Paul needs. And I've written these down so I wouldn't forget them, because I'm slow sometimes. Let me read you what I wrote down first, then I'm going to read the Bible. Well, the Bible is better than what I wrote, but I want to get this down. He needed companionship, and we need each other. He needed physical warmth. He needed that cloak. Brethren, we're human beings. We have legitimate physical needs. And he needed books. Now, let me tell you what I'm saying about all that. And I'm going to read you a quote that I got. I love this. I got this from John R.W. Stott, who's an Anglican. And I thought he said it so well. I said, he said it better than I can say it. I'm going to write this down. Listen. When our spirit is lonely, we need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual. It's human. We must not deny our humanity or frailty or pretend we're made of anything rather than dust. Wives, when your husbands don't please you, remember that man's made out of dust. Cut him a little slack. Husbands, cut your wife a little bit of slack. Let's cut our kids a little slack. That doesn't mean we won't make them behave. Let's cut them a little slack. Brethren, even God remembers. We are dust. It says that in Psalm, thank God, 103. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. We must remember that. We will let each other down every now and then. And I'm not saying to sweep sin under the rug that I balance here. But the attitude is, brethren, we're all made out of dust. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to goof off. I got a book written by a man, and it's called Lee on Leadership. It's about Robert E. Lee, and he examined Robert E. Lee's life as a leader. And I don't remember everything in the book, but I remember one thing that really struck me. He said Lee was not too hard on people when they failed because he expected them to fail because he believed in total depravity. Have you ever been work for a boss? Some of you guys have. You told me who's kind of a perfectionist. You step out of line one little thing and he'll bring the hammer down on you. Just like old Burr Bear. He's going to knock your head clean off. That's people. But brother, we shouldn't be that way. We're going to mess up. We're human beings. That's, again, not to say we need to slack up. We need to be striving for perfection. To be ye holy as I am holy. But we must recognize the fact we are sinners. We will fail. Now, let me read you something that this really touched my heart. This is a similar situation to a man named William Tyndale. You know about Tyndale. God used Tyndale, brethren, to give us our Bible today. Men like him. Him and men like him. He spent his life translating the Word of God. He died a young martyr's death. He was burned at the stake. What a horrible way to go. And humanly speaking, William Tyndale, he's the man who challenged that Catholic priest one time that jumped on him. He said, ere God give me a few more years, he said, every plowboy in England will know the Scriptures better than you do. And brother, he was blessed to do that. But let me tell you how he died. This, it's just like the Apostle Paul. This is something that amazed me. Listen to this. William Tyndale was in prison in Belgium just before he was martyred by being burned at the stake. He wrote the following note. Sounds just like the Apostle Paul. Oh, what a human touch. Oh, entreat your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I must remain here for the winter, you'd beg the commissary to be so kind as to send me from the things of mine which he has a warmer kept. I feel the cold painfully in my head. Also a warmer cloak. The cloak I have is very thin. He has a woolen shirt of mine. If he will send it. But most of all, my Hebrew Bible, grammar and vocabulary, that I may spend my time in that pursuit. Isn't that wonderful? So look what Paul says here in verse 13. Brethren, he has human needs, but his mind is alive with loving God and studying his holy word. May we all be that way till we die. Look what he said again in verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troy as a carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Yes, he had human needs, but my friend, he also had those spiritual needs and that spiritual drive. I've been praying for God to do something with me lately. I want you to join me in this. I want God to give me a renewed appetite for his word, brethren. You pray that for yourself also. Some of you may have a real healthier appetite for the word of God right now. So keep on doing the things you need to be doing that appetite would remain. Because sometimes our appetite will wane. You know, when a man gets sick sometimes, he loses his appetite. Brethren, when we get spiritually sick, we also lose our spiritual appetite. But you know what you got to do when you get sick? You got to eat anyway. I know my papa, when he got old, he just got where he didn't like to eat anymore. Remember that, Aunt Quay? Papa just didn't like to eat. He was in his 90s. He was getting wearing out. His taste buds were probably gone. But he said, I've got to eat to live. Brethren, you've got to eat to live also. And the wonderful thing is, usually when you eat a while, you get where you enjoy it again. So I want to encourage you, friend, to beg God to give us a renewed appetite for the Word of God. We have many things that will keep us from the Word of God, like ungodly entertainment. And young people, I hope you'll use your young minds for the Word of God. There's so many things today can distract us from the Word of God. There's so many visual images that are so vulgar today, and they're so powerful today, and they're all around us. There's all kind of entertainment and things like that. There are many things that compete with the Word of God. My friend, let's lay aside every weight in the sin which is so easy to us, and get a hold of God's Word, and run with patience the rest of it set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, let's go to verse 14. Paul called lots of names. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's kind of a curse on the way of Alexander. And Paul was not really had a personal grudge. This is something bigger than that. This man was hindering God's work. And this is a solemn imprecation. I believe we have the right to pray those kind of prayers. I really do. We got to be careful how we do it now, that we're not just on some vindictive desire for vengeance. There's kind of a fine line there. We have to have the Holy Spirit. But he said even in Psalm 139, David said this. He said, do not I hate those that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Brethren, as the times get worse in our country, we must probably have times like this. We'll be praying with imprecatory prayers. But Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, he hath greatly withstood our words. Then look at verse 16 and 18. This shows quite a few things here to me. Even though he's facing death, he's not primarily interested in his own welfare. Now, I know he's interested in his own welfare as a human being, but not primarily. He's primarily interested that the call of Christ be vindicated. Let's look at these verses. At my first answer, no man stood with me. That's this answer here means a formal defense. He had some kind of hearing before Nero. I don't know what it was. Most historians don't. Nobody knows this for sure. But going by Roman custom, they think that Paul had a preliminary hearing before Nero. Then they considered that, then maybe a final hearing, that he had condemned to death. And it's pretty universally believed. In fact, it's just about known, Paul did die a martyr's death at the hand of Nero. He had beheaded. But so he comes to this first trial, and evidently everybody chickened out on him. So here's what he says. He's not mad at folks. Look what he says. So you know what, my friend? We may be called to stand alone sometime in our lives. We probably will be. God probably allow us occasionally to stand alone so we can see what we're made out of. Now, I'm glad God doesn't usually do that. I'm glad that God usually gives us friends to stand with. Aren't you glad of that? I am strengthened by my friends. And it's wonderful to me to think about this. Even when God sent preachers out, guess how he almost always did it? He sent them out two by two. When he sent the 70 out, I think it's the 10th chapter of Matthew, he sent them out two by two. And the Apostle Paul, as strong as he was, he's always looking for somebody to go with him, wasn't he? So we ought to want godly companionship. I want to encourage all of us, my friends. Let's encourage each other. Let's find God a companion to help us out. Well, they give us tremendous strength. You know, like I say, when Barnabas wouldn't go with Paul anymore, he got Silas to go with him. And he's looking for Timothy. He's always looking for somebody. We ought to be looking for somebody. Help us serve the Lord. I remember when Debbie Machiavello was going to school, and she just kept praying for God to send her companions. Right, Sister Patty? And you know what? That's why Betty Rogers is an Old Baptist today. Betty was an Arminian. And so Debbie didn't think about praying for a sovereign grace believer. He said, did God give you a Christian friend? That's why she prayed that. You think that's a legitimate prayer? God give me a Christian friend. And God gave her Betty. And my friend Betty fell in love with Dr. Grace. Now she knows Betty's preacher's wife. Isn't that something? So my friend, if you need a friend, pray for one. God will send you a friend. I bet Brother Fred's got friends down at work down there. I know he does. Met some of them. Brother Fred, we need friends. Let's pray for friends. But anyway, at this time, nobody's still with Paul. He has to stand by himself. Let's read this, verses 16 through 18. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. But instead of him being bitter, he said, I pray God, it may not be laid to their charge. That reminds me of Jesus Christ's prayer on the cross, doesn't it? And Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It reminds me of Stephen's prayer. When they stoned him to death, he said, Father, lay not this into their charge. It's easy to get bitter and mad. But my friend, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and remember the sovereignty of God. And then we can pray these kind of prayers. I like this prayer he prayed. He said, I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Then he said this is wonderful. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and he'll always stand with us. You know, I don't really want to go through something like Paul went through, but I'll tell you one thing. I bet if I did, I'd appreciate God even more. Brethren, God's stronger than you think he is. You know that? God is much stronger than any of us can imagine. We don't really know how strong God is until we get in a crisis. I think that's why older Christians who walk with God have a tremendous testimony. They can say like David did. They can mean it, not theoretically. I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's good for us to have experiences with God and go through crises in our life. I don't enjoy crises when we're going through them, but after we come through those things and see that God delivered us, how much more, what a better vision we have of God. So Paul said here, he said, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, I've delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Isn't that wonderful? And he was preaching evidently all the time. Even when he stood before Nero, evidently he must have given a good testimony, because he said, that by me all the Gentiles might hear. So he was preaching all the time. Then he said this, and this is true for all of us, and this is wonderful. This reminds me of the last verse of Psalm 23. Don't you like that last verse of Psalm 23? I love that last verse. I mean, look what he says here. It's the same thing. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David said there. Sometimes we need to remember that, don't we? We don't know how our life may turn out exactly. But brethren, we know ultimately, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me tell you this. Listen, are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Let me tell you then, if you are, your life shall end well. See, what hurts people is suspension. Tension. We worry sometimes about the future. Well, I don't know every meandering path my future will take. I may have a real rough time before I leave this whole world, but I know one thing, the end, brethren, is going to be great. You can take a whole lot if you know that, can't you? If you know you're going to win something, brethren, you may be going through some arduous times on the way there, but if you know you're going to win, there's no question about it, take heart. Brethren, I say take heart. You're going to win. Victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, you know, when I think I may lose, my morale is gone. The devil plays mind warfare like they do in battle, you know, in war. There's always this battle of the wits. And the enemy has they have their intelligence units, their propaganda units. And both sides are trying to discourage the other side. Because if you get a man's morale down, then he just kind of paralyzed. And that's what the devil does on us, too. He tried to get our morale broken. And I get that way sometimes. I think, well, it's all lost. I thought that last time in my life. It's all lost. Sometimes totally irrational. Sometimes maybe kind of rational. It looked like everything was lost. But sometimes, you remember Jacob, what Jacob said one time? Listen to this carefully. You remember what Jacob said one time? He said, all these things are against me. You remember that text from Genesis? What was Jacob wrong? Jacob was 100% wrong. All these things were for him. He talked about Joseph being gone and all that. Brother, Joseph wasn't dead. What Joseph had done, he had been sent by God down to Egypt ahead of Jacob to save him from starving to death. But it looks like, but I don't blame Jacob too much. It looked like all these things were against him, didn't it? His son's gone. He knows he's dead, Randy. He saw the bloody coat. The evidence was there. It wasn't just kind of a guesswork. My son's gone. He's dead. I'll never see him again. All these things are against me. Brethren, sometimes you may have irrefutable evidence that all these things are against you, but my friend, the evidence is wrong. Because like Brother Edwin prayed in his prayer, he liked that. Brother Edwin and I both love Ephesians 3:20. Now that him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think, my dear friends, that the God that we serve. So all these things were not against Jacob, and many of the things you think are against you are not against you ultimately, friends. Like Tony prayed in his prayer, I believe Romans 8:28 like you believe it, Tony. I don't understand all that, brethren, but I tell you all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Ephesians 1:11 says, "He according to him who predestinated us." Well, let me just read 1:11. I'll read that. I'm afraid I messed it up. I love it. "In whom we have an inheritance, being predestinated according to him, working all things at the count of his own will." You know who we serve, don't you? We serve a God who does his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody's able to say his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" All right, let's finish this up. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, he closed his letter out, it's so sweet to me, appropriate, mentioning many individuals' names. And I want to spend a little bit of time on one couple here that we know very well anyway. We'll look at these first people here. He says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila," and that's Priscilla and Aquila, "and the household of Onesiphorus." Let's look at Aquila and Priscilla just for a moment. Look over the book of Acts, chapter 18. You know, when a husband and wife can serve God together, it's wonderful. And I want to encourage all you young people to hold out the right one. But Aquila and Priscilla were a good team, and they were a team. And it's kind of a contrast with Ananias and Sapphira. You mean a husband and wife can either be bad for each other or good for each other. And Ananias and Sapphira both conspired in a lie and were struck dead. Remember that. But my friend Aquila and Priscilla were husbands and wives, let's be better teams. Sometimes we may not realize the best prayer partner we've got is our own companion that God's given us. We need to learn to serve God together even better. That's what God put us together for. You know what is beautiful about marriage? He says we're heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that a sweet expression? Now look, some of y'all kind of look like, not like you didn't smile too good on that one. So maybe things may not be too good in your marriage. Brother and sister, aim for it. All of us aim for it. I need to be a better heir together with my wife. I don't always, cooperate with my wife like I should all the time. But my friend, we're heirs together of the grace of life. That's what Aquila and Priscilla. Let's learn ways to be team members as we are husband and wife serving God together. But let's look at just a few things about Aquila and Priscilla. They probably weren't even believers at first. It doesn't say they were. They were Jews. And probably Apostle Paul converted them to the truth. Look at Acts 18. But they were tent makers, as we know. And they had the same trade the Apostle Paul did. So somehow or another, Paul worked with his hands much of the time. And so he was thrown together with them. Let's read these two verses in Acts 18. "And he found," well, I'll just start in verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them." They'd been expelled from Rome. Isn't that amazing? God's providence, how he threw them together? They probably thought things were kind of bad. They got driven out of Rome. But that was good, because they're fit to meet the Apostle Paul. Isn't it wonderful that God works all these things out? I hope you're encouraged with that today. The Bible is full of this kind of thing. Don't you imagine how they felt? We've been kicked out of our home. We are refugees. But guess what? God had a divine appointment for them. They're going to meet the great Apostle Paul. Probably the best thing ever happened to him on this whole earth. "And because he was in the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they were, by their occupation, they were tent makers." And then we're going down to verse 18, because evidently they gotten converted. The Holy Spirit had born them again, and the Apostle Paul had talked to them, and they'd gotten converted. And so then Paul began to take them with him. They must have been really an unusual couple. And can you imagine how much they learned from Paul? Because, you know, they were talking Bible all the time. Can't you imagine them making tents out of those old goat hair? And then they're just sitting there talking. I guess they just knew how to do it. They could probably do it in their sleep almost. They'd done it so long. Can't you just imagine doing some repetitive tasks, talking Bible with the Apostle Paul? Man, well, that'd be great, wouldn't it? And we know they knew the Bible well, don't we? Well, let me read these two verses first before I get ahead of myself. Look at verse 18 and 19. "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and came to Ephesus and left them there." So he left them, but they traveled him and left them down there at Ephesus. And then we know from the Romans 16, they had a church in their house. So they had started a church somehow. God blessed them to start a church. I think I'll turn over and read this and find a verse. I think it's y'all help me find that verse in Romans chapter 16. Okay, let's see. It's in verse 3. And 3 through 5. Let's read that. Romans 16, 3 through 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their necks. They took some risks for the Apostle Paul. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Because all the early churches were household churches. So they met there in their house. So they were wonderful Christians. But anyway, he's just making some personal references. They were dear friends of his, and they never turned their back on him. Thank God for that. This last letter is still his friend. Like I said, we're going to have some enemies, but you know what I'm glad of? God always loves to have a few friends. Don't forget that. You may think sometimes all your friends are going to turn their back on him. I believe God lets you have a few friends. Now, another one he mentioned is Onesiphorus. Let's go to him. I mentioned him the other day. Let's go to chapter 1 of Timothy. So I want you to think about that a little bit. You're going to have people to turn their back on you. You're going to have some friends to stick with you. God knows what we need. If I need a friend, he'll give me a friend. He'll give me when I need that friend. So Paul took comfort in people like Aquila and Priscilla. But before I get to Onesiphorus, though, I forgot what I was going to say. I got to remember it now. You know why I know they knew their Bible, both of them? Because in the 19th chapter of Acts, which I'm not turning there down, but you know the story, I'm sure. 19th chapter of Acts, Apollos began to preach. He had a powerful preacher. He had an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but he was deficient in the Scriptures. He knew only the baptism of John. What the Bible says. It said Aquila and Priscilla mentioned her also. And the Holy Spirit doesn't put anything back in the Bible. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos to their own house, expounded to him the Word of God more perfectly. Wasn't that a sweet scene? A young preacher is off the track on some things. But you know what people do sometimes? Remember, I hope you'll remember this after I'm dead, folks. And remember why I'm alive, too. Let's say we have a young preacher come up here. And he just kind of goes off on some kind of a tangent, and he just wrong with some things. Well, what some people will do is immediately say, he's unsound. We've got to crucify him. We've got to cut this cancer out. Well, possibly, if the guy's really bad, we might have to. But the assumption is, he's not bad. So what do? We try to save him. Aren't you glad they saved Apollos? Because, brother, the Apollos then went and mighty convinced people that Jesus was the Christ after that. But he was on the wrong track. But instead of talking about him behind his back, trying to destroy him, Aquila and Priscilla took him to their home. They helped him to get over this error. They were useful for the kingdom of God. Let that be our paradigm, not this other. All right, now let's look at old Onesiphorus. I love Onesiphorus. My kids get tired of hearing about Onesiphorus probably because I keep saying, here's what I tell them. And here's what I believe. I'm not going to say I practice it all the way. I try to practice it. Brethren, you know what we ought to learn how to do? If God Almighty has given us a job to do, it may be a difficult job. Let me get this. We need to just find a way to get it done. I know my kids get hard hearing it sometimes. You say, well, I got this assignment. What am I going to do? I can't do it. Too difficult. There are going to be a lot of times in our life too difficult. Brethren, if it's important enough to us, prayerfully, we're going to find a way to get the job done. Better way to get it done, through God's grace. We've got to be persistent and creative and prayerful and have some drive. Not give up so easy. So Onesiphorus did that. Look what he did. See, he just got through talking about all that Asia who have turned away from me. Then he said down in verse 16 of the chapter 1, this is chapter 1 now. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me with not ashamed of my chain. Paul's in prison, but he's not afraid to come see. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. That's a powerful verse right there. We don't know what all kind of effort was in that verse, but there's a lot of evidently, it's hard to find old Paul down there. He said he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. He found a way to get the job done. That's a good lesson right there. Let's be persistent. All right, let me go ahead and close out now. Let's go back to chapter 4. I want to make a few more points. Erastus abode at Corinth. Get this one. All charismatics, listen to me. They believe we can just heal anybody at any time, and if you're sick, it's your own fault. Listen, Trophimus, have I left? And I lead them sick. Now, brethren, Paul had the ability to supernaturally heal some folks, but not every time. The charismatics that teach that if you're sick, it's your own fault, that is a false doctrine. Now, let me say this. When you do get sick, there may be a spiritual reason for it. Not every. I want. Let me just spend a few minutes on this. I want to go to James chapter 5. Let's go to James 5 a minute. If I get sick, I really ought to consider there's a possibly a spiritual reason for it. But not every case. Not every time. See, I've seen people just drive God people into despair and stuff like this. You remember Johnny Erickson Tata? Some of y'all probably seen her story. And some Carifax almost drove her crazy. Because, you know, she dived off in a swimming one time and broke her neck. She's a paraplegic. We all know the story. She's a great Christian, had a great testimony. But for a while, she got in with some Carifax, and they kept telling her, if you just got enough faith, you get out of this wheelchair. And she almost went crazy. Brother, that's wrong doctrine. That's wrong doctrine. Now, we'll say, but if we do get sick, we ought to at least say, Lord, are you teaching me something? There's a possibility you're teaching me something. But that's not always the case. It's not always the case we're sick just because that God is doing that because we've done something specifically. But it can be. It can be. So here's what I suggest, because the Bible suggests this. Look over in James 5, not but five chapters. Let's look at this in James 5. I recommend this. Grace Chapel believes in this. I believe in this literally. I've done it lots of times. I have no healing power, but God's got healing power. And I believe, friend, I'll tell you, if you ever get sick, you want me to come to you, and Brother Bobby, and so the rest of us, I'll come down there, and I'll talk to you, and I'll pray with you. And I'll get some olive oil and anoint you with it, and pray over you, because God's Word said I'm supposed to do that. I don't think there's any magical power in that olive oil at all, but I believe, but God's Word did it, so I'm going to do what God's Word said to do. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, no doubt. Look what he says right here, in verse 13 and 14 and 15. In 16, let's read those four verses. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call. But see, you need to do the calling. If I got to come down and tell you to call, then maybe you're not all that motivated. So I'm just trying to educate you today. So I'm trying to educate you by the Word of God. So if you get sick, my brethren, for all means, if it's a serious illness, call for the elders of the church. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let me spend a few minutes on this. What about that prayer of faith shall save the sick? Now that just means, I guess, that if you've got enough faith, you'll always get well, right? Wrong. Here's what I believe about it. And I'm going to tell you why I believe this. I read a man's life story one time, Hanser Knowles. Hanser Knowles is a great man from England who's one of our forefathers. He signed both the 1644 and 1677 Line of Confession of Faith. He lived about way in his 90s. He's a powerful man. And he had an experience that just really earth-shaking with this very scripture. One time, I told you this before, but some of you haven't heard it, and the rest of you need to be reminded of it. One time, there's an old lady that's at the point of death. And she asked Brother Nolan, she said, I want you to come and stay with me till I die. I want comfort. I want you to come and stay in my room till I die. So every day he'd go down there and stay in her room. And while he was there, guess what he was doing? He was studying up for her funeral sermon. He was right there behind her with her books and his Bible study for her funeral sermon. And so one time he was there and a scripture came to his mind, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's either scripture or another scripture. And he had a struggle with the devil. And he said, the devil thought him, said, you don't believe the Word of God. If you believe the Word of God, you believe the Scripture. And now I'll never get the expression he used. I like the expression. He said, I will act faith. I don't know how good English that is, but I like it. He said, I will act faith on this. And he challenged the devil. Hey, devil, I shall act faith. I shall prove to thee they're wrong. But see, you can't always do that. What happened? The Holy Spirit came on him, gave him that powerful impulse. So he began to pray. And as he began to pray, the lady began to make some sounds. And he thought it was her death rattle, so he almost quit praying, but he kept on praying. And she stood up, suddenly she saw him healed. I've got the book. I'll show it to you if you want to see it. And said that was such a dramatic. So he ran outside, opened the door, and all the servants came in and thought she was dead. That's why he came out. I think they were amazed to see her alive there. They said ministers from all over England came to see this case, an unusual case. But guess what, brethren? A few years later, when his wife got sick, guess what happened to her? She died. See what I'm saying? So here's what I believe. I believe that God gives the prayer of faith when he's going to heal somebody. Then we pray the prayer of faith. He answers that prayer, what I believe. But it don't mean you can twist God's arm, and it will, you can heal anybody. By the way, even Kenneth Hagin died the other day, 86 years old. So, I just throw that out kind of a footnote. But, brethren, let me tell you, I do believe in prayer. Let me say this. Look, we can't get unbalanced. I am not a charismatic, but just because I'm not a charismatic, I must not deny the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes we run into the ditch on the other side of the road. Because we don't want to be a regular old charismatic. We'll say, well, we don't even hardly believe in the Holy Spirit. I know some people, they're afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid to say amen out loud. They're afraid to get excited at church. They're afraid of everything. They're in a straitjacket. Brethren, we must not be there. We don't have to go to extremes, do we? We can be right there where God wants us to be. God's Word says, pray for the sick. Brethren, we all pray for the sick. God doesn't always answer those prayers, but sometimes He does. We had a dramatic instance one time, Brother Evans' daddy. God didn't heal him totally, but I'll never forget this. Brother Tony McAvell and I went to see Brother Burl Carter. He had lymphoma, I think it was, and he was pretty well bad off. And brethren, when we prayed in there, I felt something, it was almost like electricity. And I just didn't want to tell anybody about it. But when I went outside, Tony said, Zach, did you feel something different in there? I said, I sure did. And Brother Carter got a little bit better and lived quite a bit longer. So my friend, we must remember, our God answers prayer. We need to be excited about prayer. Sometimes I don't get excited about prayer. Sometimes I'll be frank with you. I get faithless sometimes. I feel like that man in the Bible said, God, my unbelief. So let's beg God, Lord, give us a vibrant and strong faith. But anyway, the point I'm making is back to 2 Timothy, Paul couldn't just heal anybody when he wanted to. So he said, I have left. And what did he tell Timothy one time? He said, Timothy, he said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy offered infirmities. He's prescribing medicine, what he was doing right there. So he was not against medicine, and he could always heal everybody. I didn't want to make that point. All right, let me close out here. And then he said, do thy diligence to come before winter. You bullish greeted thee, and Pudens still calling names, and Linus and Claudia, all the brethren. Now, friends, look at this next verse. What do we have here? What do we have here? Oh, I just like the way this rings. What do we have here? The last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. What do we have here, brethren and sisters? The last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. I love it. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. That's how he closed out with old Timothy. Isn't that wonderful? It's a prayer that grace might be with you. I love that.